Good morning, church. I am so glad that you're here today. Especially want to welcome our visitors. Say welcome, and we're so glad that you have chosen to come and to worship God with us. When you came in, you should have received a packet that contains a connection card. We invite you to fill out as much or as little as you feel comfortable filling out. And then at the end of the service, you could go to the back table back here and receive some information from the church and a small token of appreciation for you being here. Or if you just feel comfortable, you can drop it in the basket when the offering baskets go by at the end of the service. My name is Jeff Brookshire, and I am one of the teaching elders here at Crossroads. Our lead pastor, Pastor Rod, is on a well-deserved sabbatical, and we'll be back in a few weeks. Several months ago, when Pastor Rod and I were sitting down and we were praying and we were brainstorming about what God would want us to talk about in 2019, what the series would be, we thought it would be wise that we would talk about conflict, about how to handle conflict, especially in the church. Because there are some people who have the fantasy that conflict should never happen in church. Because church is filled with good and kind and gentle and Christ-like people, that it would never should happen in a church. Well, that's a fantasy. No matter how perfect a church looks on the outside, there are going to be seasons, there are going to be times when there is measurable conflict within the church. In fact, whenever you have more than two people in a church, there's going to be a season of conflict sometime down the road. So if you want to go to a church where there's never conflict, you need to plant your own church and then never let anybody else join. Right? That's what you got to do. Because it is a part of what happens within a church. We go through these different seasons. In fact, within the 13 and a half years that Crossroads has been in existence, we've had periods of measurable conflict. And those who have been around for a while will tell you that there were times when we handled it well. And they would also tell you there were times that we handled it poorly, that we dropped the ball. I saw a statistic just recently that said that right now in Georgia, in the Baptist churches in Georgia, that 40% of them, 40% are experiencing some form of measurable conflict. So Pastor Rod and I said, look, while we're not in that 40%, let's talk about how to deal with conflict. Let's talk about how to deal with conflict in the church. Let's learn it now. Let's be proactive, because we expect that in the future, there will be times. We're not going to live in that fantasy. There are going to be times when conflict comes, and we need to know how to handle conflict God's way in God's church, right? Well, conflict in the church is not something that is new. It's not something that just erupted in the last 200 years. It happened 2,000 years ago. In the church of Corinth in Greece, there's many different places in the Bible that talk about conflict in the church, but in Corinth, Greece, Paul wrote this to the followers there. He said, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, or you know him by Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So the Bible is saying very clearly that it doesn't live in the fantasy that conflict never happens in a church. Rather, the Bible gives us some clear instruction about how to handle conflict in God's way, in God's church. The beauty of all this is that not only are we going to be talking about how conflict happens, can be handled in the church, but these principles apply to your everyday life as well. It's not just what happens inside the four walls of this building, but it can happen in your lives out there about how to handle conflict in your everyday life. Wouldn't you agree that sometimes you could see conflict coming from afar? You could see it coming a mile away. You could see it rolling across the plains like a huge thunderstorm, building and building and building until it finally hits you. And then wouldn't you agree there's other times where it just comes out of the blue, right? It just hits you and you weren't expecting it. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, Jill and I, my wife, went on a cruise. We'd saved up for several months. We'd never been on a cruise. We heard that it was something that was enjoyable, and so we wanted to try it. We were in St. Martin, and we were snorkeling over some seagrass where there were sea turtles at the bottom feeding on the seagrass. Very cool. So we're hovering over this one particular sea turtle, and all of a sudden, it takes off from the bottom and heads straight for Jill. So, like, I pop up real fast, and she had bought these waterproof pouches for my phone so I could take pictures, and I got that out, and I got the picture already and started taking pictures because, you know, sometimes she tells me, Jeff, you got to take pictures of me too because it looks like I've never at any of the family events. So I'm like, okay, this is the highlight of the trip, and it was the highlight of our trip. Because the turtle came within 2 feet of Jill. She could have, if she wanted to, reached out and touched it. It was that close. So, man, I'm taking pictures. So, well, actually, I've got the pictures. Here's the picture of the turtle that emerged from the water that I took. Then this next picture is the picture I took when she was just 2 feet away from the turtle. And then this is the picture of it looking at her eye to eye. I took 12 to 20 selfies while Jill was experiencing the highlight of her trip. Sometimes conflict just comes out of the blue, right? She gets on the boat. She says, give me your phone. Give me your phone. I want to see the pictures of the turtle. She was very gracious. We're still married, had our wedding anniversary yesterday, 34 years. But my goodness, sometimes conflict comes out of the blue. The Bible recognizes this, right? And the Bible gives us some real clear instruction and advice about how to handle conflict. But here's the thing, if you follow the Bible's advice, it is going to take a lot of faith. It is going to have to take a lot of faith on your part to believe what the Bible says is true. It is going to take a lot of self-control. Because everything inside of you is going to say to you, lose control. This is a good reason to lose control. This is the time. If you're going to lose control, this is the time to lose control. It's going to take courage. It's going to take courage to do the right thing when you feel like doing the wrong thing. It's going to take harnessing your spirit and your body by using your mind and your spirit. It takes all of those things. For example, whenever we end up in conflicts, most of us have this natural tendency to either fight or flight. Am I right? We get into this conflict. Sometimes we feel like we're backed into a corner by a voracious animal. And man, we feel like the only way we can do is fight our way out of it, right? And then there's other times that we flee from it. We ignore it. We go into a denial. We avoid it. Whatever it may be, we either fight or flight. But the Bible does not teach us to fight or flight when we're faced with conflict. It teaches us to do something else. Listen to this passage. This is from 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to that church in Corinth that was having the conflict earlier about Apollos and Paul and Cephas. He writes to them and gives them an instruction about what they should strive for. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Instead of fight, instead of flight, it says strive. Strive for full restoration. Now, when you strive, you have a target in front of you. You have a goal. You have an aim that you're aiming at. You're not like a hunter that goes out into the woods and just starts shooting in the woods, hoping that he'll hit something. You have a target. You are aiming for something, and that something that you're striving for is full restoration, right? That's what you're going for. And what I love about this passage is that it says when you strive for full restoration, that there is a promise that goes along with it. Now, this is audience participation time. Who could tell me what the promise is in this passage? I'm hard of hearing, so help me. The God of love and peace will be with you. Let's read that together. And the God of love and peace will be with you. It is a promise. The God who always keeps his promises says, if you strive for restoration, you're not going in there alone. I will go with you. I will be with you when you go in there. The God of power, the God of wisdom, the God of healing will go with you as you seek that full restoration. So what are the first steps in striving for full restoration? Well, the first thing is to think before you speak. Anybody ever heard that from your parent? Think before you speak, right? Pretty simple. But listen to what the scripture says. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. The next one. A hot-tempered person commits many sins. And then the third one. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. So what it's saying there is simply, before you say something, weigh your answer. Before you speak, think about it. Don't just let it flow. I was talking with some members of the band before the first service, and we were talking about filters. You know, like if sometimes your filter, the older you get, the less your filter is there. I don't know, I'm very young, but that your filter just kind of goes away, right? So it's saying, no, don't let that filter go away. Think about it, weigh your answers. That's what the wise do. One of the things that my wife Jill and I learned to do in counseling was to do timeouts. That when the conflict was starting to escalate, you know, where the emotions and it's building, it's like that storm rolling across the plains, and it's building and it's building and it's building, and we're getting more and more heated. The counselor taught us that we have the right to make a commitment to one another to say, time out. I need a time out. But you couldn't just say, I need a time out, because then we needed to know when the time in was going to be, right? Because you could go time out and then never talk about it again, and that's not healthy. So we'd have to say, I need a time out. Let's talk back together in 2 hours so I can think about what's being said. Or let's talk about it again in 2 days, and let's get back together and talk about it. Or my favorite is to be used is, let's talk about it in 200 years. We'll get back together then, right? Look. It's time out. Before you escalate, take the time out so you can weigh your answers, so you can think before you speak. The second thing that we do to strive for full restoration is listen as best as you can. The Bible says to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. to answer before listening to the other person is folly and shame. So what it's saying there to us is that we need to listen with our whole being. We listen with our ears, obviously. We listen to the words that are being spoken, and we also listen to the tone of the words. But we also need to listen with our eyes, because there's some nonverbals that are going on that we need to pay attention to. We also need to listen with our mouths. I know that sounds crazy, but you listen with your mouths by saying things like, "This is what I hear you saying. Is that correct?" Sometimes they say yes. Sometimes they say, "You're not getting it at all." And you say, "Try me again. Try me again." You've got to listen with your gut instinct, because sometimes what you're hearing and what you're seeing in the nonverbal are not matching up. They're not aligning up. And you have a sense that there's something else that's going on besides what they're saying, right? You listen with the whole person. This takes that self-control and that discipline that I was talking about earlier. Because what happens usually when somebody starts a conflict with us? When they start talking to us about the things that we've done wrong, or that we should have done, or we should have said, we automatically go into our heads and start thinking about what we should say back, what our defense is, what we're going to say and respond. And when we do that, we lose our ears. We lose our ability to listen, because we're only thinking about how to defend ourselves. So the Bible says, listen first before you answer. Weigh your answers. When you feel like you're getting hot-tempered, take that time out. Now, I want to say here, just real quickly, that it's not saying that anger is a sin. Anger is an emotion, okay? All the Bible says is, we're going to talk more about this next week, is that anger, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. That's what it says. It doesn't say never become angry. It just says, in your anger, do not sin. So we need to be careful to weigh our answers. The third thing that we need to do is to examine ourselves, to examine yourself. Jesus said this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, one of the reasons why I love this passage is because Jesus is using humor to teach. He's using humor to communicate. He says, imagine this. You've got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye, and you're worried about a speck in somebody else's eye, and so you've only got one good eye, and you're trying to get that speck out of there all the time, smacking them upside the head with the plank that is sticking out of your own. He says, examine yourself. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can help someone else. So that means that you're going to have to be self-disciplined to look at the situation yourself and determine what your responsibility is in the conflict. Sometimes you will find that you are 80% responsible for the conflict. Sometimes you'll find that you're 20% of the conflict. But the truth of the matter is that very rarely is one person 100% responsible for it. That's very rare. That's what we usually think going into it, but it's very rare. Usually it takes two for that conflict to take place. And so you want to find that percentage. Now I want to talk to one particular group of people. And that is those of you who, when somebody brings conflict to you, you automatically take it all upon yourself. When somebody brings conflict to you, you automatically feel that you are 100% responsible. And so you think, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. It's all my fault. Examine yourself. You may not be 100% at fault here. It may only be 20%. Examine yourself. The next one, determine if it is sin. Determine if it is sin. So this is what you're going to do. You're going to examine yourself, see what kind of responsibility you have in the conflict, and then you're going to determine if there's any sin involved. Because not all conflict involves sin. Sometimes it's a matter of taste. Sometimes it's a matter of style. Sometimes it's a miscommunication. Sometimes it's just a differing of opinion, right? But you want to make sure that you examine whether or not there is sin involved. How do you know if there's sin involved? The only way you're going to know is if you read the Bible. Because the Bible is crystal clear about what sin is and what sin is not, what is holy and what is unholy. So if you can identify that sin, and if you do identify sin in your own life, the Bible says that there are two things you've got to do. The first is this from 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So saying the first thing that we do when we recognize that we were part of the problem because of some sin in our life, we confess it to he who is faithful and just, to God, and find his forgiveness. That's the first step. The second step is this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So what it says is, first confess your sins to God and then confess your sin to that other person. I can't tell you how many times conflicts in my life have de-escalated because I recognized that there was a sin in my life and I confessed it and that person received it, that I was humble enough to do that. It's amazing. When we go the other direction, it just escalates the problem. But we confess our sins to one another. But let's say that in examining yourself, you recognize that there was sin committed against you by the other person. What are you supposed to do then? It says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. In other words, it's saying that if they sinned against you or you see sin in their lives, that it's up to you to recognize it, to expose it, to mention it. Why? Because sin is poisonous. Sin is destructive. In our culture today, we have become too cozy with sin. On TV and books, on music, you name it, we have become cozy with sin. We become way too comfortable with it. We don't recognize it as being poisonous anymore. We don't recognize it as being destructive anymore. But it is. It destroys relationships. Recently, I was on our neighborhood has a Facebook private group. And I was reading through it and people who were complaining about the trash cans and complaining about the pool and found this dog and who's the owner and all that really important stuff. And then I came across this post where this guy was talking about the pool and he was just dropping the F-bomb over and over and over again. And one of the people in the neighborhood then wrote, would you please refrain from using that language on this site? And I can't remember if they said it was inappropriate, but they said something that was like that. And then another person responded, "What world do you live in?" And I thought, we've become cozy. We've become cozy with sin. We've become cozy with that which is poisonous and destructive. The next thing, be careful in sharing it with others. Listen to what the Bible says. "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." So what this basically is saying is that you want to contain the conflict. You want it to be a closed system and not an open system. And what I mean by that is, if at all possible, you keep that conflict between you and the other person. Keep it a secret, the Bible says. Keep it a secret, just between you and the other person. What we tend to do, though, is to make it an open system, where sometimes we'll go to a friend, right? And we'll start telling the friend about the conflict we're having with somebody else, and sometimes we embellish the facts a little bit to make us look better, or we forget to mention certain things so that we look better. And we do all of this so that we look like the hero and they look like the villain, right? So that we can hear the other person say, "Wow, they are so wrong and you are so right. You are good to go." That's not wise. That's not wise. Or sometimes we decide that if we vent it, that it's going to make us feel better. So if I just vent it, get that poison out, then I'm going to be okay. It's all over. The conflict's all over. I vented it with somebody else, and now I'm done. You know what? That works in the short term, where it makes you feel better, but like sin, short-term solutions are not good in the long term. It never works because something's going to spark it and you're going to need to vent again. When I was working as a hospice chaplain, working directly with patients, there was a man who had COPD. He was dying from COPD. And almost every time that I went to visit him, he would talk about this cousin that he felt cheated him out of money. And he would vent and vent over the same story over and over and over again. And it wasn't helping. And no matter what I said or how I tried to help him, it never stopped to the day he died. He was venting, trying to get relief, but it just didn't work. Venting never does. So you want to keep it in a closed system. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't seek out advice. The Bible is big on seeking out godly advice. So it's okay if you go to somebody who you know can keep a secret, who won't gossip, who is trustworthy. You can go to them and tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You tell them the whole thing and then listen to their reaction. Listen to their advice on what you should do or not do, say or not say. The Bible says you could do that, but you want to keep it a closed system as much as possible. Because I heard an illustration that when you have it as an open system, it's like going into a hurricane with a feather pillow, ripping it open, and watching the feathers go all over the place. Then you resolve the conflict with the person you were having the conflict with, and there's no way to gather up all of those feathers that have been sorted, because this feather told that feather, and that feather told that feather, and it's all over the place. And the conflict and the wound still remains. So keep it in a closed system. Now, I could keep going about things that we need to do before we speak, but let me end by saying this. Reconciliation restoration of relationships and unity are important to Jesus, and therefore should be important to the followers of Jesus. Listen to what he says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, I hear all the time, all the church wants is your money. That is not true. What we want is restoration. What we want is reconciliation. What we want is unity, because that's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus wants for us. He's saying, forget about the offering. Go be reconciled. And when you're reconciled, then if you want, come back and give that offering. But first, go and be reconciled with those that need those relationships that need reconciliation. So as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, seek restoration. As far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, seek reconciliation. Seek unity in the church. Today, some of you have realized that the relationship that needs restoration, the relationship that needs to be restored, is your relationship with God. You acknowledge that your relationship is broken. Your relationship, that maybe even your relationship is non-existent. You recognize that you have sinned and you are on the path to hell. Today, that could change. As the scripture I read earlier says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today, I want to just challenge you that if your relationship is broken with God, you can be born again. You can have a brand new relationship with God, a fresh relationship with God, a God that is love and peace and joy, a God who loves you like no one has ever loved you before. You can have that today. To do that, you confess your sins to him, to Jesus, and you promise to follow Jesus as the leader of your life. And you will be reborn. Let's pray for that now. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the instruction that you've given us today. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you have given us the Bible that is not a book of fantasy that talks about there not being ever conflict in our lives or in the church, but rather, you've given us clear instruction and advice about how to handle conflict. And I especially want to pray for those people today that are here, that are in the midst of a conflict. I pray, Almighty God, that you would bless them, that you would give them the courage, that you would give them the self-control, that you would give them the faith to believe that if they strive for relationship restoration, that the God of love and peace will be with them, that you will be there, you will be near. I pray, Almighty God, for healing in those relationships, not knowing them, but knowing you and knowing that you know them. I pray that there would be restoration and healing in them today, in Jesus' name. I also pray for those who recognize that their relationship with you is broken. And I pray that you will now listen to their prayers as they confess their sins to you, Lord Jesus, and promise to follow you as the leader of their lives. Hear them now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. To you be all the glory and the praise and the honor now and forevermore. Amen.